Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's Word. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the member of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so our faith will grow and that we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has done and accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly and all of us not only hear but also understand and believe and obey your word. We thank you and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God, and that's what we are looking at from the book of Luke. And to make his people, who are the sinners, the citizens of his kingdom, he dies on the cross, and on the third day, he resurrects from the dead. Our sins are imputed to Jesus, so he bore our sins and dies on the cross. Now, he dies on the cross as our Passover lamb. And we saw all this last time. Luke 22, verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. We saw the significance of these feasts last time. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he goes on. So the story of the night in which Jesus was betrayed begins. We must remember this story happens just as he already have told us. If you remember Luke chapter 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." He already told us that that's exactly what's going to happen, and we see the fulfillment of everything that he said. We must remember that these events are not happening randomly. They happen not because some powerful people are causing them to happen, but they are happening exactly according to God's will and his plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "This man," meaning Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The sinners might thought that it was them who are causing these things to happen. But it says that Jesus was delivered over to these people to be killed. What? Exactly by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of our God. These things happen to fulfill the word of God. Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. John chapter 13 verse 18, I do not speak of all of you, Jesus says. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus being betrayed is exactly according to God's word. He even told us, even from the Old Testament. Psalm 41 verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. So even in Psalms, he already told us that this is exactly what's going to happen to him. Verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Mark chapter 14 verse 1 says it this way, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him, Jesus, by stealth and kill him. By stealth, meaning by trickery, or by treachery. So much irony here, if you understand it. These people are seeking to kill the one who came to give life. They wanted to capture Jesus Christ right away to kill him, but it says they were afraid of the people. So many people follow Jesus, thus they must be very careful when it comes to capturing Jesus. They were afraid of the people. See, their reputation dictated what they do. Even though they were the religious leaders, their focus was not pleasing God, but gaining this world. Thus, they compromise with the world and so careful about compromising their reputation in this world. They were, in fact, the slaves of this world. And you see a lot of those people these days. Now, they were slaves of what other people might think about them. So even though they will act like so free, they do not have the true freedom. John chapter 11, verse 47 through 48, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs, meaning Jesus. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See, if one is seeking this world and the success of this world, then he or she does not need Jesus who speaks of heaven. Rather, Jesus becomes a big problem for them. His existence itself becomes a stumbling block for these people. And we'll go to verse 3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Now, these religious leaders, because of so many people following Jesus, they could not just go and capture Jesus to kill him. But now, a good opportunity comes in their way. And that opportunity is Judas Iscariot. Judas, who is from Iscariot. There were, as you know, two Judases among 12 disciples of Jesus. So the name Iscariot to distinguish this Judas from the other Judas. So Satan entered into Judas. Like I said during the Wednesday Bible study, We are so used to the Hollywood horror movies when it comes to the concept of possession. Simply put, you and I, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's not some horror thing or it's not some bad thing. It's just we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Then who lives in non-believers? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, meaning when we were not the believers. So the non-believers walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. He is working in the sons of disobedience. And who are the sons of disobedience? Disobedience? Well, non-believers. So Satan works in non-believers. The evil spirits in the Bible refers to the fallen angels who fell with Satan, and they work in non-believers according to the will of Satan. So according to the Bible, there are only two kinds of people, the believers and non-believers. And in the believers, the Holy Spirit lives, and in the non-believers, the fallen angels work. And one thing we need to understand is Satan, he's not omnipresent. Meaning he cannot be everywhere all at once like God. Thus he works in one person at a time. So the probability of Satan directly coming to you, that's very, very low. Because you and I, we're not that important. Anyway, he's not omnipresent. So he works in one person at a time. Now we read this in Acts chapter 5 verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And you need to understand, even here, it's not clear whether Satan himself is working in Ananias. But the fallen angels work in accord with the activity of Satan. Thus, all non-Christians ultimately walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That Satan enters Judas to work in him. So what the Bible is saying is this, Satan is using Judas. Just like how Satan used the serpent in Genesis. It was Satan who is working in that serpent. So that serpent is talking and, you know, things like that. Like it, Satan is now going to use Judas. And Satan will use the Antichrist just like this. How he was using Judas, how he entered Judas to use him, he's going to use the Antichrist who is coming. He will use the same way. John chapter 13 verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of the Simon, to betray him. And later we read that Satan has entered into him. But Jesus knows everything that is happening. John chapter 13 verse 27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Because he's going to go tell the people where Jesus is so that they could come and capture him. Now here's the question. Judas is used by Satan. And the Bible says it. Does that mean that Judas is not responsible for what he does? And if all is happening according to God's will and God's plan, then how can Judas refuse it? So, question is Judas responsible for what he has done? Absolutely. And let me explain. First thing that we must understand is that Judas is an unbeliever. He's not a Christian. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Then we come to John chapter 6, verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." So it is very clear that Judas is not a believer. Meaning that he is a slave to sin. And as such, he's doing what he desires to do. God is not forcing Judas to betray Jesus. Let me read this. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is really important. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." The sinner is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So, it was Judas's desire to betray Jesus. Satan is stimulating the evil desire that Judas already has. Thus, Judas is doing what he actually wants to do. Yes, Satan will encourage that, but he cannot force you to do it. All the sins that we have committed, nobody made you to sin like that. It was you, your evil desires. So, you know, some people say, "Oh, Satan made me do it." No, he didn't make you do it. You wanted to do it. Well, that's what the Bible says. Oh, I'm sure there are many people who will deny that. But the truth is truth. Now, Judas, he belongs to this world and living the life that this world desires. He is a lover of money. And we could go to many places in the Bible to understand this Judas, a lover of money. Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. And said, now in our Luke, we don't have this information, but Matthew 26, verse 15, this is when Judas goes to sell or betray Jesus Christ. He said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" Meaning, how much you going to give me if I betray him? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. So as he sells Jesus, he demands money and he gets the money, and that's how he goes and betrays Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 3 to 6. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. See, he acts as if he cares for the poor, but he is not. He thinks that the money is being wasted on Jesus, so he hates it because he wants to have it himself. Brothers and sisters, be very careful for those people out there who are more interested in doing good than loving Christ. Understand? Be very careful for those people who wants to do good way more than loving Jesus Christ. It's all fake. Because all the good works must be done in terms of loving Christ. Otherwise, it's just they're doing it for themselves. Oh, but they will never tell you that. As we know, Judas' life does not end well. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. "Now this man acquires a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he bursts open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it.'" Well, Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 to 8 tells us more detail of what happened to Judas. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they say, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away, hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.'" And this is so amazing. They're okay with killing Jesus, but they say this is the price of blood, so they don't want to have it. "And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day." It says he felt remorse, but not a true repentance. There's difference between regret and true repentance. Oh, even non-Christians, they regret. But non-Christians cannot truly repent of their sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He sought for it with tears, but the true repentance was not granted. It's talking about Esau, not Judas, in Hebrews chapter 12. But just because you cried and cried, and everybody will see you crying and say, oh, he's repenting, but God does not acknowledge it. Because repentance is grace. God has to grant that to you. Otherwise, all you're going to do is regret. And you might even say that, look at what Judas did. He even threw away those 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even take the money. And he was so grieved that he hanged himself. But it really does not matter what he did or how people understand what he did. What matters is how God takes it. Because he knows our hearts better than anybody, even ourselves. And God does not take that, take what Judas has done as a true repentance. Even if he did not take the money. It doesn't change the fact that he's a lover of money. And everything that he does dictated by that love of money. Bible warns those who love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. If we have food and covering. So if you have something to eat and something to wear, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, we're not against you making a lot of money. We're just against you loving that money. That the money becomes your whole purpose. That you live because of it. Why do you want to go to college? Why do you want to have a good job? Why? Money. But why? So that you could use it on yourself. And once you live like that, you need to be very careful. And nobody is immune to this. But you could make a lot of money and use all that for the glory of God. But once you grab onto that money, it is so hard to let it go. Really hard. So we see some people and, you know, they make so much money and people say, well, money changed him. Oh, we hear it all the time. No, it's not so much money changed him, but he had that love of money, and that what has driven him. And Judas, even selling Jesus, can't you see it? It's actually all about money. We need to be very, very careful. Luke chapter 22, verse 4 and 5. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. Luke chapter 21 verse 16 is being fulfilled. Remember, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And that is exactly happening to Jesus Christ. And Jesus understands what is happening. Luke chapter 22 verse 21, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. John chapter 13 verse 27, we read it before, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now the price that Jesus was sold for, according to Matthew 26 verse 15, 30 pieces of silver. And we don't know exactly how much that is today's money. But according to Exodus 21 verse 31, it was the price for a slave. And here verse 5 says, when Judas came to them and discussing how he could betray Jesus, these leaders, religious leaders, they were glad, it says. The religious leaders were so happy to participate in capturing and killing Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the picture of this world. You know, they might not even like one another. But when it comes to killing Jesus, oh, there could be one right away. Without any hesitation. And Luke 22 verse 6, so he consented, and he, meaning Judas, and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. So, Judas comes disgusted with the religious leaders, and they agreed, and now Judas consented. The religious leaders and Judas are in one accord, seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Later, he finds that opportunity as he kisses Jesus Christ when he came with the soldiers to capture Jesus. Now, we come to the conclusion of this sermon, and I would like to ask you, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for his people whom he loves. And he truly loves his people. But John chapter 1 verse 5 says, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The sinners hate Jesus Christ, and sinners kill him. And the same sinners, when we love Jesus, the same sinners mock us and rebuke us and call us Jesus freaks. They might even say to you, oh, you think you are the only one who truly believes. Here, all we want is to serve our God exactly according to the Bible. That's all. And yet when you do, the world hates you. And when I say world, there are many in the church who are part of that world. Think about it. What did Jesus do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. And yet, so many people hated him. So I want you to understand what kind of life you need to expect when you live like Christ in this world. It's not that you did anything wrong, but we do wrong because we're sinners. But if Jesus was hated that much, not doing anything wrong, what kind of life do you expect as you live as a Christian in this world? This world follows Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You and I, we cannot live like the non-Christians whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. And once that happens, unless God changes them, no matter what you do, they're not going to understand. They're not going to believe. Brothers and sisters, we must love Jesus Christ, who loved us to the end. We are loving Jesus Christ, not what Jesus Christ gives to us, or what we misunderstand Jesus Christ will give to us. We're loving Jesus Himself. And Judas thought that he would gain this world. He was waiting for the worldly kingdom. So that he thought that he was going to gain the world through Christ. He wanted the money of this world. Oh, there are many people who come to church to be rich, because that's what they think. That somehow they come to church and worship God, that God will make them rich in this world. God never promised you this world. Never. And we cannot live like Judas. And understand Judas. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. In today's language, he was a church leader. He even participated in the first Lord's Supper. You will see in a few weeks. He was there when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper. And you might be all that, but that is not what makes you a citizen of heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves. Ask ourselves, how many times did we, to gain this world, to gain money of this world and success, how many times did we betray Jesus Christ? Just to get that grade, just to get that money, how many times did we compromise with this world? That we're willing to flat out disobey God just to get that grade, just to get that money. How many times did we betray Jesus? How many times did we act as if Jesus was no value to us compared to the things of this world that you desire? The world is watching you. And you say, I'd rather get F if it means to disobey my God. And you non-Christian, I want you to see it clearly from me. That what is important to me. We're not going to compromise with the world just to get the things of the world. That's why they laugh at Christianity. Because this is what we do out there. All that we believe, all that we say we believe, it just goes out the door when it comes to gaining certain benefits of this world. Brothers and sisters, I want you to really clearly think about this. Especially you young people. Man, this world will never stop. They will work continuously to tempt you. Make you do what that is contrary to what the Bible says. And it's gonna get worse and worse. I see it. Because when I went to college, we never had finals on the Lord's Day. But you sit all the time these days. It's so difficult to live as a Christian in this world. I get it. And I'm so happy that I'm old. I don't know why some Christians say, oh, he's sad because he's getting old. I'm so happy I'm old. Because only a few days left in this world. After that, I don't have to worry about any of this. I'll go to heaven. But I feel for you, young people. You have a long life ahead of you. And it's not that easy to live as a Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24b says, you cannot serve God and wealth. Only one. And I want you to understand that we are guilty of the same kind of sin that Judas committed. You not, and I am not better than him. And we're going to see the example a little bit later as Peter denies Jesus three times. Judas was a non-Christian. Peter is a Christian. He denies Jesus three times, even with cursing Jesus. What's the difference? Well, Jesus died for Peter, but he did not die for Judas. That's the difference. That's the only difference, actually. Because they are both sinners. So first thing we need to realize is that we committed the same kind of sin like Judas. So we must repent. Or maybe in a lesser degree, but the same kind of sin. But I'm here to preach to you the gospel. Because I'm here to tell you that Jesus is our hope. Because he truly loved God and truly loved God and him alone. And because he truly loved God, he truly loved us. Jesus has never betrayed the Father. And he did that as a man. He did that for us in our places. Because if anyone who is guilty of betraying Jesus in lifetime must go to hell, then we will all go to hell. But Jesus never betrayed the Father. Even when it was time for him to die, he did not betray the Father. And he did that for you. Jesus never betrayed us. Did he ever betray you? He lived that perfect righteous life for you and me in our places. And we must actively participate in his life by faith. Now, how much does Jesus worth to you? At what price are you willing to betray Jesus? A plus? Is that what's gonna happen? That will make you betray Jesus? Or how much? What's the price? Until you reach that price, you say, oh, I'm not gonna betray Jesus. But what, like $1 billion? Oh, maybe once. Let me just once betray him. After that, I don't have to betray him because I have $1 billion now. Really? You think it will work like that? What is his value to you? For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. But how about you? What price? At what price will you betray Jesus? Oh, it's my lover. Oh, it's my business. Whatever it might be, what is it? And I want you to really think about it. And if there's anything that will make you betray, get rid of it. And I'm not just saying it to you. I'm saying it to me double. Because this is how we are. Because I know at some point you will betray God. Because I know I will. But we have hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you don't use Jesus Christ as a license to sin because you understand this gospel. But Jesus is only hope because we cannot trust in ourselves. I don't care how much you will determine after you hearing this sermon, oh God, I promise you. I don't care how much you do that, you will betray him. Even for a second. Jesus is more valuable to us than our lives. And here's the thing. I'll say this and we'll it's over. Sermon is. You, all of you and I, we were more valuable to Jesus than his life. That's why he died on the cross. And I want you to understand that. He never betrayed you. And you were more valuable to him than his life. And I pray that that love will somehow, by God's grace, control you. It will move your heart so that you will love him back. That he will be more valuable to you and me than our lives. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's worth it. He is everything to us. So we must love him with everything we have. And he is truly worth more than all of our lives put together. And we're just so happy, so glad that he loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that we were more valuable to Jesus than his own life. This is truly amazing grace, and we pray that by your grace that we will understand this love fully. That love will compel us to live a life that clearly shows to the whole world how much we love you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.